Are you glad you're safe behind the scarlet line tonight, amen? Hallelujah, goodness. Well, you could say I'm nervous. I told your pastor, I said, it feels sort of funny. I was at the house today and I was just praying about the service tonight and it dawned on me, Dad, I'm the old preacher this week. That was funny. It wasn't long ago, I was the young preacher. And I get to preach in youth meetings or different things here and there, and maybe preach a revival here and there. And I loved it. I love preaching. And anywhere at any time, I love preaching the Word of God. And I never dreamed in my wildest dreams that someday I would be in a meeting like this, in a place like this, and preaching behind the two men that have preceded me this week that are some of my favorite preachers in the world. And somebody said last night, said, how do you follow Brother Baldwin? I said, I feel like a guy in batting practice following Barry Bonds. You don't. Amen. I mean, and some of y'all wouldn't have a clue who that is, but an older generation, you can relate to that. And a guy who every time he swings is like, bam, bam, bam. Just tremendous. I love being in services with him and hearing him preach. But then you think, well, Lord, I got to preach after that. And so again, I'm just excited to be here with you tonight. And turn to Romans chapter 1. You say, that's where he preached last night. Well, I'm glad he didn't preach what I was going to preach. And really, the Lord has had a message on my heart now for about 2 or 3 weeks. And I get nervous when I'm getting ready to preach. And I felt like I was fanning myself with the words of that song before we got ready to sing. And but when he began to read this text last night, and I wasn't going to preach from Romans 1:16, that's my life verse. But where he went with that message really led exactly where I wanted to preach tonight. And so I want to use the verse 16 and 17 for a launching point, since that's where we were last night, and go where God has led us to go. Let's all stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The Bible says in verse number 16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house again this evening. And Lord, I know you've given these folks a tremendous meeting in these days. And God, you blessed Brother Pauly and then Brother Baldwin, God, as they preached your word with great power and your touch. And Father, we come tonight preaching the same book by the same power, God, to the same people. And so, Lord, we need your help tonight. Father, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God that, Father, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So, God, I pray you'll give us liberty tonight to preach. I pray you'll give us that holy unction, God, that we need to preach your Word. And Father, may you meet with us here tonight. Amen. God, in every row and every seat in this building, God, there are needs of a God only you know. And so, God, we just speak to hearts. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated tonight. Again, Brother Baldwin preached last night. I'm going to be paranoid about that mic, brother. Sit up here. As he was preaching last night on the gospel, a tremendous, tremendous message about what the gospel is and what the gospel does. And I was just sitting there enjoying the daylights out of the service, just meditating on what God had done in my life, where He brought me from, all because of the power of the gospel. By the way, if you're here tonight and you're saved by the grace of God, you're here because of the power of the gospel. It has life-changing power. It has family-changing power. It has world-changing power. And I thank God for the power of the gospel. But as Brother Baldwin was closing out his message, he hit on where I want to go tonight. And really, it's how we receive the power of the gospel. And I want to preach for a little while tonight on the simple word or simple thought or message of faith. Faith. Faith.
Because we can talk all night about how good the gospel is, but how do you get the gospel? And he dealt with that in the close of the message. We get the gospel, we receive salvation by faith. But I want to draw your attention to verse number 17, when the Bible says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." From what? From faith to what? From faith to faith. Here's where I'm heading tonight is this. We understand that we're saved by grace through faith. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we rejoice about that. We shout about that. That salvation is not being a member of a church. It's not being baptized. It's not going through a whole series of things that bring you to a point of salvation. But we receive salvation as the free gift of God. That's grace, but we receive it by faith. That's all we have to do. All we have to do is put faith in the gospel, and the gospel does the work. But here's where I'm going tonight is not only a salvation by faith, but God expects His children to live by faith. And I'm afraid so often in Christianity and in our churches, we understand salvation, we understand that faith is what we must do, but we miss the fact that once we are saved, that the way we live in victory and the way we please God, the way we honor God, the way we serve God, the way we see God do, the things that only God can do in our lives is through faith. We think we're saved by faith, we're on the way to heaven, we're God's child, and so from here on in we say, God, I've got this thing. I'm your child, I've got the Holy Ghost, got the Word of God, I think I'm good from here on out. God looks at us and says, hello? You're kidding me. You mean all you needed me for was a life vest? You mean all you needed me for was salvation? You don't need me every day? And so in that process, I'm convinced with all of my heart we miss what God wants to do in our life. We just miss it. We're saved, we know God, we love God, we know we're going to heaven based on the Word of God because we got it by faith, but we live every day struggling in our Christian life because we fail to live by faith. By faith. Before I get into really the meat of the message and where we're going to illustrate it tonight, I want to define what faith is. You say, but preacher, I have faith. Well, do you? That's just a simple question. Do you? You say, well, what is faith? Say, well, I believe God. Well, I believe God too, but that don't mean you have faith. Faith is an act of the will in response to the truth of the Word of God. You see, faith is not knowing. I'm afraid we got too many people say, well, I know that. I'm not asking you if you know that. I'm asking you, by faith, do you believe that? I mean, we say, for God so loved the world. We say, how many believe that? We all believe that. We believe God so loved the world. It's in the Bible. But do you, by faith, believe that? You see, if you by faith believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, it'll change your life. It'll change how you treat people. It'll change how you look at the world. Most of the time we look at the world just like everybody else because we're not living by faith. We read the book and we know the book and we do believe the book, but we do not live by faith. Faith is an act of the will. It's not an act of the mind of intellect. It's an act of the will. Prove it. Hebrews 11. Turn there. We're going there anyway. We're heading that direction. By the way, we're heading a few places tonight. We're going to head to Hebrews 11, then we're heading back to the book of Joshua. And we'll stop by Matthew on the way. Don't panic. I'll hurry. I will. I'll try to hurry as fast as a preacher can hurry and be fast. Amen. Say, what is faith? Faith is an act of the will. When you go over to the book of Hebrews chapter number 11, we always call it the Hall of Faith. And it is. It gives God's record of these great giants, we call them, of the faith. And men and women who just believed God, trusted God, and God did amazing things in their life. I mean, it starts off with Enoch or Abel, and then Enoch there in verse number 5. Man, Enoch was translated. Hallelujah. Man, that's a life. Man, how'd you like that one? Well, I'm hoping someday I will be in the rapture. Hallelujah. Amen. But how would you like to be in the man on planet Earth who was so close to God?
That one day you're just strolling down the road and God said, hey son, you're closer to my house today. Why don't you just come on home with me? And you say, hallelujah, Lord. I say, I will. I mean, you're that close to God. You say, well, how was Enoch that close to God? Because he walked by faith. He was a man of faith. It was faith that drew him close to God. You go on down through here, you read about Noah, you read about Abraham and Sarah, you come on down to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, all the way down through there. You read about great men and women of faith, but here's what I want you to see. Every time their faith is mentioned, it's because of what they did and the life they lived. You say, but preacher, works and faith are not the same. I understand that. Works are not faith. And faith is not works. But faith will produce works. Got a question. Did Noah believe God? Did Noah believe God? How do you know? He built an ark. I mean, if Noah believed God and didn't build the ark, would you say he believed God? Number one, he'd been dead. We'd have started all over again, I guess. But he believed God. How? How do you know that? Because his faith was sight. In other words, what he believed changed the way he lived. He preached for 120 years, a preacher of righteousness. And all he got was his wife, youngins, and their wives. That's all he got. But he never stopped believing God. His faith was sight. Abraham, did he believe God? Did Abraham believe God? He's the father by faith. Did he believe God? Yes, he did. Bible says he did. How do you know? How do you know? He did what God said. God said, go to a country, I'm going to show you. And what did he do? He went. I mean, if Abraham don't go, do you really believe he had faith? God says there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You and I say we believe it. But can you tell by the way we live? Can you tell by the people we witness to that we walk by every day, that every breath, they're one breath closer to eternity? I mean, do we really have faith? I'm not saying we don't believe it here. We all know it here. But do we have faith? Because faith changes everything. Faith is an act of the will. I knew about Jesus from a child raised in church all my life. I knew about Jesus. I believed He was God's Son. I believed He was born of a virgin. I believed all those things. I believed He was sinless. I believed He died on the cross for me. But just because I believed it didn't mean I was saved. So when did you get saved? When by faith I trusted Him as my Savior and when I called upon Him according to the Scriptures. Because it was by faith. You see, faith is an act of the will, not an act of your brain. So I ask you tonight, how much faith do you have? Because it's faith that moves mountains. It's what Jesus said. If you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. It's faith, not knowledge. Faith. Faith. It's faith that will change your family. It's faith that will change your home. It's faith that will change our nation. It is faith that will change our community. It is faith that will change our churches, not knowledge. Faith. Because faith is an act of the will based on the truth of the Word of God. About faith, the Old Testament gives us beautiful illustrations of that faith and what it does. And I'm just going to run through this. I'm not preaching this part tonight. But you see faith. You know the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They came out by faith, right? What was their faith in to get out of Egypt? It was in the shed blood. Am I correct? I mean the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Because God said, when I see the blood, I'll do what? I'll pass over you. Now they knew what God said and I believe they believed what God said. How do you know they believed it? They applied it. So faith brought salvation to them. So faith was necessary in salvation. But the children of Israel get out of Egypt, which is the type of the world, and they're heading down the road, and they turn around, and the world's coming after them. And so they get to the Red Sea, and they got to make a decision. And by the way, some of them are saying, oh, I can't believe you brought us out here. Moses is going to get us killed by Pharaoh and all of his army. I wish we'd have just stayed back there. And that's why some of you guys are. You got saved, started serving God, the world started coming after you and saying, hey, you didn't have it that bad when you were lost. Well, in some ways you didn't, because the devil wasn't on your case because she's on his side. By the way, when you're floating downstream with every dead fish in the river, they ain't going to bother you. But when you change directions and start swimming upstream, you're going to run into some stuff and you're going to face some opposition. Have you forgotten what you were saved from? You were saved from hell. Hey, I don't care. My worst day in the world is better than one day in hell. But the world will come after you. So what do you got to do? You got to take a step of faith. What's that step of faith? Had to cross the Red Sea. What's that a picture of? Crossing the Red Sea is that time in your life you finally say, I'm sick and tired of living a halfway Christian life. I'm going to sell out to God. God, I'm going to give God my life. I'm giving Him all the junk in my life. I'm just going to trust God. It's a picture of separation. Because once they cross the Red Sea, boom, God closed it. They couldn't go back to the world again. You got to reach a point in your Christian life by faith. You determine you're not going back to the world again. I don't care what they say to you, what they do to you, how they threaten you. You're going on for God. Are you there? You're only going to get there by faith. But then they get into the wilderness and they're hard times. You say, well, I surrendered my life to God, things didn't go well. Well, read the book of Exodus. You'll find out it don't always go well. Sometimes there's hard times and drought times and hunger times. But you just got to keep trusting God. Because God's heading you toward Canaan land. Canaan land ain't a type of heaven, though it will apply in some ways, but there ain't no fighting in heaven. Hallelujah. First thing they did when they got to Canaan was marched around the walls and killed a bunch of people. We ain't going to do that in heaven, amen. You say, what is Canaan then? Canaan is that third step in the Christian life when you surrender to do what God wants you to do no matter what it is in your life, and you're going to live by faith in God's blessing and God's provision. But every step of the way is marked by faith. Faith. Got a question tonight. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? I'm not asking you what do you believe. I'm asking where is your faith? Some things important about faith. I'm going to get them illustration. We're going to get home before tomorrow. These guys must have heard me in chapel. That's why they're laughing and you're not. Amen. Three things about faith before I get to the illustration I want to share with you. Faith is personal. You can't get it from anybody else. Brother Broy Hill, my faith is our individual faith. I can't go over there and say, Brother Broy Hill, can I borrow your faith today? Mine's running a little low. It's personal. It's personal. It's yours. Nobody can give you their faith and you can't give anybody else your faith. It's you and God. It is a personal decision. It's a personal walk. And again, Brother Baldwin dealt with it last night in his message when he alluded to that text there in Hebrews where all of them heard it, but some got it and some didn't. You remember them? He's talking about us and them, I think it was. Hey, it's personal. You got to decide. Listen, church, you got to decide. I can't make you decide. I tell you what God's done in my life all night long. The question is, do you want it? Because I can't force you to get it. You got to want it. You got to want it. Number two, not only is it personal, but true Bible faith will always be visible. True Bible faith will always, it'll change your life. Tell me the maniac of Gadara didn't get saved. I mean, tell me he didn't get God on that day when Jesus cast out the legion of demons. How do you know he was seated clothed in his right mind? Because faith will always be visible. This crowd that says, I've got faith in God, and there's no visible evidence of that faith, they're fooling themselves. You will not find that in the Bible. Even the thief on the cross, he didn't have but a few minutes before he entered eternity. But do you see the change in him? Do you not see that change? He's a dying man. He's got moments to live. But he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. How do you know thief had faith? That's easy. It changed him, man. Faith is visible. It will change your life. By the way, it did when you got saved, did it not? If it didn't, you need to check up again. Amen. Because faith is personal. Faith is visible. But then number three, faith is powerful. Faith is powerful. We alluded to it earlier. Jesus said if you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. Boom, it'd be done. That's what faith will do. Faith. I oftentimes say this about the gospel and the message last night. Faith is the fuse that ignites the powder keg of the gospel. It's God's dynamite, the gospel is. Say, how do you light it? Faith. faith? How do you light the fuse of a victorious, or how do you light the power of God's Word in a victorious Christian life? Faith. Just trust Him. But preacher, you don't know my situation. Hang on, because I think we're going to shake up your situation here in a minute. Because I'm heading somewhere in Hebrews 11. If you will, go on down, if you will. And I mentioned a whole lot of people. We got all the way down to Moses, down in verse number 22 and 23. That's Joseph 22. We get on down to verse number 23. We get down to Moses. And then we come on down all that Moses did and how God blessed him. Then we come down to verse 30. The Bible says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Verse 31, by faith. What's the next word? The harlot. The Bible says. Y'all do know that ain't a good word, right? I mean, when you're known as the harlot, that ain't a good thing. And there ain't no way to say, bless your heart, and make it sound good. I mean, you can say, bless your heart, you're a harlot. It's bad. Okay? But the Bible says, the harlot, Rahab, by faith. The least of the least. The outcast. The downtrodden. The one nobody wanted their kids around. Or their husband. The Bible says by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. When she had received the spies with peace. Tonight, for just a few moments, I want to share with you just two or three things about the life of Rahab and the power of her faith. Because you say tonight, but preacher, I haven't been in church very long, or maybe I've been in church all my life. Preacher, I don't know about this thing about faith. Hey, Rahab didn't either, but it changed her life. Rahab wasn't raised in church. She wasn't raised down the road from a synagogue. She was raised in a foreign land, in a heathen land that knew nothing about God except what they heard from the outside. But God said her life was transformed by faith. First thing I want you to notice, we find in chapter number 11 here, we just read it, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with him that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. We see the renown of her faith. Did you hear the names that I read before her earlier? Did you hear the names that I read earlier? Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Whoa. Preacher, man, you're reading about the patriarchs. You're reading about the great men of the faith. Do you know where faith put Rahab? Right in the middle of all of them.
Amen.
Faith put Rahab, a harlot, put her right smack dab in the middle of the great patriarchs of the faith. Listen, it is faith that will change your life. It's not who you know or what you know as far as the world is concerned. It's your willingness to live by faith. It will change your life. It'll shake up your world, friend. You start living by faith, it shakes things up. Again, Abraham had to leave, go to a far off country. He didn't know where he was going. I'm not going to get into it tonight. Your pastor was asking me, and I said something a little bit before. I ain't going to go into it. But man, God's shaking up my world. I've been a pastor for 18 years, and about 2 weeks, I may not be pastor anymore. I said, you kidding me? No, I ain't kidding you. I said, what you doing? My wife and I went on a little journey with our son here about a month ago, and set foot in a state out west called Utah that most independent Baptists are terrified of. Oh, you know who's out there? Yeah, people. Last time I checked, they put on their clothes the same way we do, eat the same way we do, breathe the same. They're just people. My wife and I stepped foot out there. All we went to do was see the family my son was going to work with and train with as a missionary and start a church out there. That's what he's going to do. And we stepped foot out there, hadn't been there in 3 days. And God told my wife and I, this is the place and this is the time. Let's go. Man, I've been on the mound 18 years. I've seen God do some amazing things. God has proven Himself time and time again. And all of a sudden, my world's upside down. You see, God's success ain't the world's success. Say, how do you know that? Well, God's He always does crazy things in my life. Say, what do you mean? Well, I could go back a long ways. I'd go back to my wife and I got married. We were both teachers for a while. And about 3 years in, she was making a little more than I was because she started here before I was. And she said, "Sweetie, I love my boys. I love my babies. Can I come home?" I said, "Come on home if you think that's what God wants you to do." So we cut our salary in half. And all God's children said, "Amen." So what happened? God kept giving us more youngins. Ended up with 7 of them. Hallelujah. Amen. Say, don't that scare you? No, because that's what God told us to do. I got to serve in a church in Mount Airy. Say, Roger and Barb right there, dear, dear friends. And got to serve in a church over there. Man, God was blessing there. Had a great time and served there 3 years as youth pastor. And man, a good church. It was growing at that point in time. I don't know, we was averaging about 500 in Sunday school, bumping close to 600 in preaching service. And after about 3 years, God shook my wagon and said, "I want you to go on the mountain." And I knew the mountain where I went. My grandpa had been there for a long, long time. He'd passed away. But I left the church running 550, 600 on a Sunday morning to go to the end of a dead-end dirt road, 5 miles off the main road. Hey, y'all laughing. Y'all ain't ever been there. If you ever been there, you would be laughing. Where there's about 90 people. God left me there for 18 years. God has allowed us to send young men to be missionaries in different parts of the world, young preachers, pastors in different places now. Got a whole front row of young men sitting there just soaking in the Word of God. I'm having the time of my life. One son stole one of your piano players, and they're heading to Bolivia someday, I think. And good job, Luke. Amen. My other son, Caleb, serves as a music director. He and his wife and family down in East Bend. I'm like excited for them. Ethan's heading out to youth. Got to be a church planner. I'm having the time of my life. I'm enjoying the daylights out of everything. And then you know what God says? He says, "Son, I want you to leave that mountain of 150, 175 people." He said, "I want you to go. Are you going to start a church? Nobody. It's going to be you and your wife and your 3 youngins." I said, "Lord, my math ain't right here. I went from 500 to 90, and now I'm going from 90 to 5. I'm like, Lord, the world don't see things this way." God said, "I'm not asking you to see what the world sees." He said, "Will you trust me?" Now, I'm going to tell you something. I ain't no superhuman person. We ain't superhuman. We just like you. But God has taught me a lesson. Son, if you'll trust me, I'll take care of you. If you'll trust me, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. He's asking some of you here tonight, will you trust me? He's already told you what He wants you to do. You know what God's told you to do. But He said, will you trust me? But God, I got to get some things in order. Will you trust Him? But God, you just don't understand. Will you trust me? God says. You see, God took this woman of faith and He gave her a place of renown among the great heroes of the faith. She was a nobody. But by faith, she was placed in the midst of somebody. Go back to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 1, and then I got to get over to Joshua and I got to get done tonight. Not only by faith did she become a person of renown, right smack dab in the heroes of faith. But the Bible records for us in Matthew, you know, the gospel accounts of Christ. In Matthew, Christ is the King. In Mark, He's the servant. In Luke, He's the Son of Man, recorded from Adam down. In John, He's the Son of God. But here in Matthew, as it records His kingly lineage, it begins again with Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And you see in verse 2, you see Abraham and Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah, or Judas, and Judas on down the line. You jump down to verse 6, Jesse begat David. David begat Solomon. On down, you come on down to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So again, you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, but I want you to back up to verse number 5. The Bible says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of who?" You know who that is? It's a New Testament spelling, but that's the Old Testament Rahab, right smack dab in the kingly line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Got a question. What's your human lineage? Everybody wants to figure that out today. You know, Ancestry.com, they'll do your blood test. Tell you how many different nations you've come from. I don't want to know all that. But you know there's only one bloodline I'm concerned about. You see, I'm going to go be with the Lord. And to be with the Lord, you've got to be in the line. You got to be in the family line. You got to be in the family line. You say, but preacher, how do you get in the line? I don't know anybody of great importance. I don't make a lot of money and got a great IQ. And I'm just a nobody. Hey, Rahab is put right smack dab in the middle of this genealogy for you and me to understand that you get in the line by faith. By faith. You realize as a 9-year-old boy, when I put my faith and trust in Christ, I stepped out of the more genealogy tree and stepped into the heavenly tree.
Amen.
Amen. Everybody today talks, you know who my daddy is? You know how that was on the schoolyard, you know, when you were growing. You know who my daddy is? My daddy whooped your daddy. Y'all remember doing that? Some of you did. Today it's considered, I guess, politically incorrect to say my daddy whooped your daddy. Because you ain't supposed to say daddy, I guess. I don't know. Daddy don't know who daddy is, but sorry. We're in a messed up world. But you know what? When I got saved by the grace of God, I became a child of God. By the power of the gospel, by faith. So when someone says, but who are you? I'm like, you really want to know? Do you really want to know? In the earthly sense, I'm nobody. This little boy from the foothills of North Carolina, that's all I am. Nobody knows who I am. Nobody. I started laughing on Saturday night in the youth meeting when I saw my face on a wall. I've never seen that before. I mean, my kids draw my face when they were growing up and drew little faces, stick bodies, but I'm not used to seeing my face up like that. That's just not what I'm used to. A lot of people live and die for stuff like that. Really don't matter to me. Because I'm in another line.
Amen.
I got there some 38, 39 years ago.
Amen.
So when you say, who are you? Who do you think you are? I'm a child of the King.
Amen.
I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb, and I'm going to heaven someday to spend eternity with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stepped into the line one day when I trusted Christ by faith. Hey, child of God, get excited. You heard the message last night. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, but don't be ashamed of who you are. So people still know who I was. Well, God recorded in Hebrews 11, the harlot Rahab. You think that bothered Rahab one iota? Nah. Because when she knew she was in the line, she didn't care what you called her, what you said about her, what you knew about her, because her sins were covered. They were under the blood. She was a child of God. Amen. We see the renown of Rahab, the registry of Rahab. And now I want you to go back to Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to wrap this up. Because I think this is the most important part of her faith. We see that Rahab's faith put her in the company of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Noah, and the whole lot of them. We see that Rahab's faith put her in the registry of the kingly line of Christ. But I believe the greatest thing about Rahab's faith, Joshua 2 and Joshua chapter 6, was the reward of her faith. Children of Israel have now entered Canaan. They're coming to the city of Jericho, and God has given them instructions on how to defeat the city. Joshua sends the two spies in the early part of chapter 2. The king hears about it and sends four of those spies in verse 3, and she hides them. Verse number 8, the Bible says, before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. How'd you know that, Rahab? And that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Rahab, how do you know all this? Verse 10, for we've heard.
We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. In other words, they had heard about what God had done. Those who were scratching your head and trying to figure out why America's in the mess that she's in and really what's going on, can I explain it in a very simple way? We've removed the Word of God from our children, from our culture, from our schools, and because we've removed our heritage and the Word of God, we have a generation that have no access to faith. Say, what do you mean, preacher? The book of Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The most cited book in all of our founding documents is the Word of God. Generations grew up learning their alphabet based on biblical references. Generations used to read Noah Webster's dictionary, which every word, many of them would have a biblical reference or a biblical definition. Some of you grew up in generations where you heard devotions over the intercom, you heard the Bible read over the intercom, and you prayed before you went to eat. You say, but all kids wasn't saved. I know, but they were hearing the Word of God. And it's through the Word of God that faith is born.
So we've removed the Word of God. It's offensive. We bought the lie of the deceiver that has rewritten our history, redefined the meaning of our documents, and convinced a very foolish and naive generation that America believes there must be separation of church and state. Well, I know you know it in this place. I'll restate it just for the record. That statement was used by Thomas Jefferson in a letter referencing to a Baptist pastor, assuring him that Baptists would have freedom to worship God as they pleased.
In other words, the church would keep their nose out of our business.
Hallelujah.
Not that we would keep our nose out of their business. But have you noticed how things have changed? We're supposed to have nothing to do with the world, how our children are educated, how our laws are legislated, but they think they have authority to tell us what we can preach, what we can teach, how we can live, and how we conduct our lives.
So, preacher, that offends me. I know, because you ain't got no faith. Number one, you don't know the book. Number two, you don't know our history. Number three, I'm not mad at you. I just wish you knew. I don't. I love people. But it bothers me, the ignorance of today. You just don't know.
Children used to be raised knowing about the providential hand of God in our country and how God worked and how God moved and how God provided in miraculous ways. How a little ragtag group of farmers defeated the greatest army in the world.
So we have a generation that has no faith because we've robbed them of the Word of God.
Say, where did Rahab's faith come from? She heard. She heard. She heard about God. She heard about what God had said. She heard about what God was doing, and it filled her with the knowledge of God.
We've heard how the Lord dried up the water, verse 10. But then verse 12, she takes it a step further. She says, now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you'll save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Why would she ask that? Because she knew God's Word was true. She believed what she'd heard. So all of a sudden, faith is coming into action here. She believes the Word of God. Verse 14, and the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. In other words, don't tell nobody what we've done. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Verse 18, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread. Picture, beautiful type. We're not preaching tonight. Beautiful type of the blood of Christ.
this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. In other words, the way they were saved was the same way she was going to be saved. Hallelujah. Amen. They said, what saved us is going to save you, but you've got to believe it. He said, thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we'll be guiltless. Whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. Verse 21, she said, according to thy word, so be it. And she sent them away. They departed. You're reading the end of verse number 21. It didn't end with the period there. You notice that? And there's a colon. In other words, it ain't through. Her work ain't done. What happened? And she bound the scarlet line in the window. Why? Why? Why'd she do that? Why did she do that? Why did she bind it? Well, preacher, you just read. No. There are a lot of people like read you the Bible. They say, I know it, but they don't do anything about it. Why did she do it? She had faith. You see, they had told her she believed it, she knew it, but when she had faith, it moved her. It was a movement of her will. She said, I know what you said. I believe what you said. That's why the Bible said, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It is faith with the Word of God that brings about a change of life. So we see Rahab ties that scarlet line in her window. But now we come to chapter 6. Because you say, well, preacher, really at the end of the day, what difference does it make? Whether I have faith or not, what difference does it make? I mean, I know I'm saved. I know Christ is my Savior, but what difference does it make? Well, let's ask Rahab. Because remember, Rahab asked those spies. She said, would you spare my life? But, she said, I'm asking for more than my life, right? Everybody with me? She said, whose lives does she want? Who does she ask for? Her father, her family, her father, her mother, her sisters, her brethren, right? But I got a question. Who were the spies talking to? Were they talking to mom and dad and all the youngins? Did they put out a newspaper flyer and said, hey, we want everybody to know? Is that what they did? Who did they tell? Rahab. She was the only one in the city who knew about the scarlet line. Every time I read this, Pastor Broyhill, and read this story, I fall under deep conviction. We're sitting in the buckle of the Bible Belt with more Baptist churches per meter than sand on the beach and crabs or whatever. I don't know. I mean, we got them on every corner. You go door knocking every other third door, every fourth door. Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I mean, they may not be, but I'm just telling you. Can you imagine being the only one in your city who knows that judgment's coming, and the only way of salvation is the scarlet line? Don't look at me and tell me you're intimidated. Oh, preacher, I'm just so nervous. Are you kidding me? You heard that last night. What are you ashamed of? I mean, if there's ever been an individual in the world who had a reason or a right to be afraid or intimidated or ashamed, it was Rahab. By the way, who's going to listen to her? I mean, God recorded in Hebrews, the harlot Rahab. I mean, she comes walking down the street, they scatter. I mean, women get their eggs ready. I mean, they're going to pummel her. She has no reputation of anything good. And yet she's the only one in the city that knows the truth. So what's she going to do with it? To step outside her doors is ridicule. To even speak the name of Jehovah God could be a death sentence. To even tell people about the scarlet line in her house can mean everything is over. So what's she going to do? What's she going to do? By the way, what are you going to do?
Preacher, I can't. I just can't tell anybody. Why? Why? How big is your God and how big is your faith? I mean, do you think you could do as good as at least a harlot? I mean, you think if the harlot set the bar, you'd at least try to be as good as a harlot? I mean, have at least as much faith as a harlot? Think you could rise to that level? Maybe. I'm trying. Well, say, what'd she do? Show me what she did, and I'll see what I can do. Well, let's read it. And I'm done. Joshua chapter 6, they begin to march around the walls of Jericho. The Bible tells us, and in verse number 8, came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people, seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests and blew with the trumpets, and the rear reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. Come on down to verse number 14. The second day they do the same. Verse 15, it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout! For the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. So here we are, Joshua, they're marching around, they're shouting, the walls coming out. He said, let's take the city. But hey, remember Rahab, remember her house. Anybody that's in the scarlet line, leave them alone. Now I got to wonder what the two spies are thinking. I mean, they know where the house is, they know who Rahab is, but I've got to think in the back of my mind, I wonder if she told anybody. I wonder if she cared enough about her mama to tell her. Christian, I wonder if she cared enough about her own mama to tell her. I wonder if she cared enough about her daddy to tell him. Remember, she's a harlot. I don't know what kind of mom and daddy she had, but I wonder if she's going to tell daddy. Not only that, how about her brothers and her sisters? Will she tell them? I mean, will she have enough courage? Will she have enough faith to tell them? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. Let's see it. The Bible says in verse 22, but Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and they brought out Rahab. Period, right? There ain't a period there. What's there? There's what? Some of y'all English majors. I know you got somebody here knows English, right? What is it? It's a comma. That means the sentence ain't over, right? So they go in, they bring out Rahab, comma, and who? And her father. Hey, that means she told daddy. She told daddy. She wasn't afraid to tell daddy. She went and told him about the spies, about God, about coming judgment, about what God had said, about what God was going to do, and that if he had faith, he'd come in the house and believe in the scarlet line. And guess what daddy did? And her father, period, right? I ain't got on my glasses, so I can't see with him. Is that a period? No, that's a what? It's a comma? Wow, it ain't done yet. It says, and who? And her mama. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine what heaven would be without my mom and daddy. I don't know. I mean, they're here tonight. It's wonderful to have them with us. I don't know what I'd do in heaven without my mom and daddy. I mean, I know there's some first-generation Christians. Parents went on into eternity without the Lord, but I can't imagine going to heaven without mom and daddy. Some of you here tonight got a mom and daddy. They're lost. They're waiting for somebody to tell them. Say, I've told them. Tell them again.
Amen.
Tell them by faith believing. And her mother, comma, and her who? And her brethren, comma. We're still going. And what's the next word? And all that she had. Now, they ain't a period there either. What's that one? That's a what, a semicolon? It says, and they brought out what? All her kindred and left. I'm done with this. How big is your faith?
Hey, Rahab the harlot reached for mama, reached for daddy, reached for brothers, reached for sisters, and reached all of her kindred. Can you imagine those spies on that day? The walls come tumbling down. They know where Rahab's spot is. That's easy to find. Piece of wall didn't fall down. And they go over there, and it's under the scarlet thread, and they come and they knock on the door. They don't know who's in there. They don't know. They told Rahab, there's no guarantee. But Rahab believed. She opens the door and Rahab steps out. Now, I don't know about you, but I use my Holy Ghost imagination. I believe Rahab had a grin that ran from the top of this ear to the top of this. I believe it was stretching her face muscles more than it stretched them in her life. But in the middle of that grin and that joyous expression, I believe there were tears pouring down her face. As she stepped out and said, thank you, men, for the promise of the scarlet line. Thank you that you kept your word. Thank you that your God was faithful and true. And I mean, they're just caught up with Rahab in the door, and they're like, oh, Rahab, oh, we're so glad you're here. Was anybody else with you? And she starts bawling again. I said, oh, I love it, tell you, I can't. And she just said, and here they come. Here comes Daddy. And I mean, Daddy's just praising God, and Daddy's rejoicing. He said, thank you for telling my daughter, and thank you for telling her how to reach us, and thank you for telling her to tell me about the scarlet line. And he reaches back and grabs Mama, and Mama grabs the youngins, and the youngins grab. Have you ever thought about how many people in that house? I mean, think for a minute. And I'm trying to be done. I keep putting stuff up so you'll think I'm done. Have you ever thought about how many people were in that house? Here comes Rahab, here comes Daddy, here comes Mama. And it says all her brethren, all her sisters. But then it says all her kindred and all of her family. Now, I don't know about you. We're from the foothills of North Carolina. Of course, people travel all over. Now, we've got people in our church like you do from a lot of different places, a lot of different states. But in Rahab's day, they didn't travel a whole lot. They didn't have any airline specials or any taxis or, you know, they didn't do that kind of stuff. You stayed in your area pretty much your whole life. Have you ever thought about the whole concept of how many people in that city would have constituted Rahab's kindred? I mean, we envision half a dozen people coming out of her house. I'm like, how big is your God, friend? Are you kidding me? I mean, there's no way God never tells us. He just says all of them. He just says all of them. I don't know if there's 100. I don't know if there's 200. I don't know if there's 500. Say, preacher, ain't no way they get 500 people in the house. If you believe hell is real, and if you believe it's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me, friend. We've had missionaries down in Honduras put 50 people in a 15-passenger bus. If you believe hell's real, you'll go get them and you'll bring them in. You'll pack your house. You'll stack them up. They'll sit on each other's lap. Hallelujah. But the only way you'll do that is you got faith to believe it. Amen. See, the reason we're not moved is we ain't got faith. Not that we don't know, not that we don't believe. You got one of the best churches around besides mine. And your pastor would say the same thing to me. So that's the way every pastor feels about his church. But how many people are outside these walls that need to hear about the scarlet line? And they're never going to hear it. Do you have faith enough in God to go tell them? You see, because child of God, one day judgment's coming. Just like God said. And you may think you're going to live forever. And you will somewhere. That's right. But on this earth, we got a vapor. That's all we got. I mean, it'll launch out into the craziest time of my life. I'm nearly 50 years old. Starting again. You say, preacher, you're crazy. No, friend. All I've got is a little bit of a vapor. That's all I've got. And I've got to make it count. I've got to get people in the house. I've got to get people in. And so do you. Some of you got a mom and a daddy. You need to get on this altar tonight and beg God to save them.
God to give you a burden like you've never had before. For some of you, it's been days or weeks or months or years since you've shed a tear over your son or your daughter that's away from God. So my tears can't bring them back. No, but your faith can, friend. And if you have faith, it'll move your heart. It'll move your feet. It'll move your life. The power of faith. Father, we